place where we can certainly continue to worship. We are working through the book of Acts, and we have been we're in Acts 18 today, and Acts 18 verse 9:22. And Earl, as I look at my notes, I see a typo, and then I gave you Acts 8 because I left the 1. If you're in math and you're 6th grade and below, that 1 that comes in the tens place is very valuable for many reasons, especially in finances. So sorry I threw you guys up there. But we're in Acts 18 today, verse 9 through 22. I copied and pasted my error and sent it to Earl. So he'll get those verses up there in just a moment. Or you have scriptures in front of you. If you didn't bring your own copy of scripture today, there are those in the pews before you. But if you remember last week, we had a business meeting, and part of the thing that we've been doing and talking about for several weeks is tweaking or sharpening, is a better word, our vision and our mission. And last week in our business meeting, we made official the change to our constitution that our vision would be for every member of our congregation to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we defined a disciple as someone who is called to live through Jesus, equipped to love like Jesus, and sent to work for Jesus. And then our mission, which was more of our vision, but our mission is now that we are going to make disciples by giving all people within the reach of our congregation the opportunity to hear and to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the exciting things, our vision, our mission, our strategy, all that we're doing, it aligns with what we find in scriptures. It aligns with what we see that is being taught by Jesus, and we see it that it aligns with the Great Commission, with the Great Commandment, and that it is the example that we see in the early church. And that's been our purpose of moving through the book of Acts for this last little while. I can't remember how long we've been in Acts, but we're moving it through and looking at every detail that we find in the early church, and we're taken back and what God has called the church to be, and with the things that we read, we are trying to implement in our lives as individuals and in our lives as a church. The word that we looked at last week is a word that we don't find in Scripture. It's discipleship. We hear about discipleship in the church all the time. Discipleship training, discipleship classes, discipleship this and that. But the word disciple is found 269 times throughout Scripture. The word Christians is found 3. So it's a significant word. But the discipleship, if you remember, is just it's in an English form where we've added a suffix to the word disciple that means simply the state or the action of being a disciple. And last week, we looked at Paul. He went from Athens to Corinth, and that's where he's going to be today, in Corinth. And we left him with two new friends, Aquila and his wife, which was Priscilla. And then Timothy and Silas had joined him there. And again, they're in the city of Corinth. And so that's where we look at. And what we're going to look at today is the challenges of discipleship. Last week we kind of looked at very briefly of what discipleship is, that it's something that's intentional, that it's relational, that it's essential that we do it. And we also looked at that it's in it, that it's influential. It's something that continues to go out when we're obedient to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as He moves in our life. But join me today, if you will, in Acts 18, verses 9 through 22. It says, "And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city.' And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat, and they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila in Cenchrea. He had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. Verse 19, they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, "I will return to you again if God wills," he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we read your word, as we look at Paul, as we look at the challenges that Paul experienced and compare them to the challenges that we have today, and compare them to what it means to be a disciple, Lord, we pray that we would be like Paul, Lord, that we would move courageously and obediently. And Father, you would begin to transform us, Lord, according to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we see, and just a quick side note, as I read this through 8, verses 9, I still have 8, that's my typo, 18 verses 9 through 22, it reflected kind of a pattern of what we see in the 23rd Psalm. We won't turn there, but we see God's encouragement in verses 9 and 10. Something we left in a very happy place in verse 8, but in verse 9 we see God coming to Paul saying, "Don't be afraid." So between verses 8 and 9, there must have been something happening. And but we see God's encouragement. And if you're familiar with the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths for his name's sake." Then we see Paul's obedience in verse 11, and reminds me of 23, the first part of verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." And we see, and there's no indication in Scripture that Paul was quoting this Scripture, but we just see the pattern here that's very familiar. And then in verse 12 and 13, we see that Paul is tested. And the second part of verse 4 of the 23rd Psalm, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Then we see, even though that Paul moved through the test, we see in verse 14 through 17, it correlates with verse 5 and 6 of the 23rd Psalm. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We see that pattern of what Paul just went through here. But going back to the verse, that was just a side note, and we do see the end of the second missionary journey here, and we'll see next week where he picks up the third. But we see opening up where in verse 9 where God tells in a vision, "Paul, do not be afraid any longer." Now, what reasons do Paul have to be afraid? Again, somewhere in verses between verses 8 and 9 and what we just read covers a couple years. Even the just 9 through 22, we saw in that one verse, was a year and a half just by itself. And but something must have happened that caused Paul to be struggling with some sort of fear. Well, we know what Paul's been through so far. He's been discouraged. He's been disowned by the Jews. He's been run out of town. He's been stoned nearly to death. They thought he was dead. He's been in prison. He's been beaten with a rod. He's been on trial. He hasn't been home in years. He's been left by friends. He's been rejected by those that he's trying to share the message of life, and he's been ridiculed many times. Paul had a reason to be discouraged. Being a disciple, being an apostle, was challenging. And that's what we're looking at today, is that making disciples can be difficult. And the purpose of today's message is, again, is to explore what are those challenges that we face today according to the three actions that we have defined of what it means to be a follower of Christ, or to be specifically a disciple, where we've going to live through Jesus and equipped to love like Jesus and to sent to work for Jesus. And our first point that we find today is coming out of that first perspective. A disciple is someone who is called to live through Jesus. Now, this word live, it can have both a noun and it can be a verb. But what we want to look at first is that it is impossible to be a disciple of Jesus Christ if we do not believe in Him. And not only do not believe in Him, but if we do not believe in Him as Lord. In James, we see where he speaks of the demons that he's talking about. And I shared in the bulletin with you, I think it was James 4, talking about faith, where it's not just enough to believe, but it says even the demons believe and they shudder, but that it should require some sort of our belief. In our belief, He becomes Lord, and as Lord of our life, we live obediently to who He is. We know that a disciple is someone who has come to the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son, by the help of the Holy Spirit. We looked at that last week. Also, we know that in order to be a disciple of Christ, we have to come through Christ, as it says in John 14:6, where it says, I am the way. Not it says, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to me except through the Father. Then in John 16, verses 8 through 11. And remember, I'm going through several scriptures here. You've got a listening outline. I'm encouraging you to write those down. Test and keep what is good. And John 16, 8 through 11 says, and He, this is Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit, and He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see Me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And John 3, speaking of judgment, where God said, where Jesus is saying, I've come for salvation. You've already been judged. We're all judged because of sin. That judgment already has been settled. But He has come to bring salvation. And then what we studied several weeks ago in Acts 16, when Paul was in jail and the miracle happened and the jailer's life has changed. And Paul speaks to the jailer the simple message of life, where he says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. To be a disciple, we must first have life that is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And next, there is an expectation in the continued life. Sometimes we want to be a disciple seems as if it stops there. We've come to faith. We've come to believe. We've come to know that He is Lord of our life, that we have to live through Christ. We know that. But then when that new life comes, there is a continued living and an expectation, an action according to the Lordship of Christ, according to the Word of God. And as we continue to live daily as a new creation. Again, disciple is a lifestyle. Again, I'll say that discipleship, being a Christian, being a Christ follower, it's not just something that we are. It's just not a Sunday event or a Wednesday event, but it is a lifestyle. Our identity has changed and we are new creations. And our focus has changed, or our focus should have changed, as we now are seeking the things of the kingdom. And if we, it says that if we seek the first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we know that everything we can have faith will be taken care of. But, you know, we cannot be disciples. We cannot say that we are a Christian. We cannot say that we are a disciple of Christ if we do not live the lifestyle of Christ. Or we could say it, but what's it called? It's called hypocrisy. But here, we can't be disciples when we have no desire for the things of Christ. We can't be disciples when we rebel against God's word, or what could maybe even be worse is if we're just ignorant of it. When it exists, when it's right here every day, some of us multiple copies, and we just don't even know it. We cannot call ourselves disciples if we continue in a lifestyle of sin where we abuse grace. And again, as I shared last week, we cannot call ourselves disciples when our life looks more like the world than it does like Jesus Christ. If we're in that place, oh, he calls us to repent. Again, the Holy Spirit back in Acts 18 is talking to Paul through that vision, through that dream. It says, do not be afraid any longer. And what does he say? He says, because I am with you. Remember, we just read that, and we find that is a reminder of the Great Commission that God has that Jesus gave on. We find in the last passage in the book of Matthew, as he's ascending into heaven, he tells them that all authority has been given to me. We're told to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. And he said, "I am with you always." So here, Paul, in the challenges that he's facing and the fear that he's going through, he says, "Do not be afraid. I am with you." A reminder of that promise. Oh, as a disciple of Christ, he must come alive in us. And regardless of the challenges that we may face, we can count on the promise that he is with us. And that's pretty cool. He's with us. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he is with us. And we've been praying and talking about if we cannot do the things of God outside of the power of God. He is with us. And it's not in our authority. It's not in our ability, as we've said many, many times. And we'll continue to say that. But it's in his authority. And so he must be with us. And if you feel like as if he's not, one of the greatest challenges to overcome is knowing that he is with us and stepping out in faith and praying, oh Lord, I'm claiming your promise today that you said that you are with us, and trusting he is faithful. Oh, what do we know about him being alive in us? Remember, a disciple is one who lives through Christ. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. It says, for he who comes to God must believe. He must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Oh, we must believe. Before we can even be disciples, before we can even worry about challenge, the first challenge is to believe, to become a disciple. We see an example that I was reading about this last week about King Asa in 2 Chronicles 15:22. Write that down. And this is what the words of King Asa, or what God is speaking to him. And he says, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Do you see the cause and effect in these relationships of being a disciple, of being a follower of Christ, of honoring and glorifying God, of being a worshiper? It is so clear. Again, back at Hebrews 11:6, I'm going to just read it again. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who, what? Seek him. And what he says to Asa, again, he says, if you seek me, then I will let you find me. But if you forsake me, then I will forsake you. There is cause and effect. We see it again in John 15:5, where Jesus is speaking. It says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And if you know anything about a vine and a branch by itself is worthless. That's a great passage to read. But he says, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You see that cause and effect again. Apart from me, a disciple is somebody who lives through Christ, through the forgiveness of Christ, through belief in Christ, through accepting the lordship of Christ, through the obedience to Christ, and then living in such a way to where we can do nothing apart from him. So therefore, we seek him, not just on Sundays, but we seek him, not just on Wednesdays, but we seek him every single day, saying, Lord, I am yours, I am yours, I am yours. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, he must come alive in us. And that we see through these scriptures, and we can even go to more, is that there is a responsibility that we have to be a people who seek him, a people that are hungry for him. People that even when we don't understand, say, Lord, I don't get it. Lord, it doesn't make sense. But a people who step out in faith. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. A disciple is someone who lives through Jesus. In a few minutes, I'll give you an opportunity to respond. And if you have yet to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not because of just simply of the words that I've said, but because the Holy Spirit is drawing you, if that is something that you're being called to do today, you have a responsibility to make that choice. Will you follow him or not? Will you believe? And not only will you believe, will you seek? Will you obey? Because a disciple is someone who lives through him, through what he has done, and lives through how he has taught and how he has led. But most of us in here are disciples, and we have been disciples for quite some time. Are we living a life that is where Jesus is alive in us daily, daily, daily? Next we see, we saw that a disciple is someone who lives through Jesus. We also have defined a disciple as someone who is equipped to love like Jesus. So we live through Jesus, and we are equipped to love like Jesus. You know, the reality when it comes to love, the reality really is that people just aren't on our radar. We have struggles. We're more on our radar than even Jesus is. And it really comes down to an issue of love. And I want to share a testimony. I don't like to read, but there's only one book that really matters when it comes to sharing, to preaching the word. But here's a testimony. And I want to share that. And it's from a pastor. The pastor, it's Jim Cimbala, the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle. He shared something that I thought would be very, just to reflect the love of Christ, if I may. And it's a page and a half, and I'll read as quickly as possible. But it says, the pastor writes, I shall never forget Easter Sunday, 1992, the day that Roberta Langala gave her dramatic testimony, as I recounted in chapter 3. You can buy the book and read it or borrow mine. A homeless man was standing in the back of the church listening intently. At the end of the evening meeting, I sat down on the edge of the platform, exhausted as others continued to pray with those who had responded to Christ. The organist was playing quietly. I wanted to just relax. I was just starting to unwind when I looked up to see this man with shabby clothing and matted hair standing in the center aisle about four rows back and waiting for permission to approach me. I nodded him and gave him a weak little wave of my hand and look at how this Easter Sunday is going to end, I thought to myself. He's going to hit me up for money. That happens often in this church. And he said, I'm just so tired. When he came close, I saw that his two front teeth were missing, and More striking was his odor. The mixture of alcohol, sweat, urine, and garbage took my breath away. I have been around many street people, but this was the strongest stench I have ever encountered. He said, I instinctively had to turn my head sideways to inhale and then look back in his direction while breathing out. I asked his name. David, he said softly. How long have you been homeless, David? He said, 6 years. Where did you sleep last night? In an abandoned truck. I had heard enough and wanted to get this over quickly. I reached for the money clip in my back pocket, and at that moment, David put his finger in front of my face and said, No, you don't understand. I don't want your money. I'm going to die out there. I want the Jesus that the red-haired girl had talked about. I hesitated and closed my eyes. God forgive me, I begged, and I felt soiled and cheap. Me, a minister of the gospel, I had wanted simply to get rid of him when he was crying out for the help of Christ I had just preached about. I swallowed hard as God's love flooded my soul. David sensed the change in me. He moved toward me and fell on my chest, burying his grimy head against my white shirt and tie. Holding him close, I talked to him about Jesus' love. These weren't just words. I felt them. I felt love for this pitiful young man. And that smell, I don't know how to explain it. It had almost made me sick, but now it became the most beautiful fragrance to me. I reveled in what had been repulsive just moments ago. The Lord seemed to say to me in that instant, Jim, if you and your wife have any value of me, if you have any purpose in my work, it has to do with this odor. This is the smell of the world I died for. David surrendered to Christ. He heard about that night. And it goes on to tell how they got David detoxed. They got his teeth fixed. They got other things situated in his life. They got him a job, and now he's leading a ministry at their church. That is the love for Christ. And when I read that, I was like, oh, Lord. The reality is it's easy to love those that are like us. It's easy to love for those who don't need anything. It's easy to love when we walk into this building. But the reality, the people that Christ died for are men just like Jim Cimbala just shared about. We see in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22, it's easy to remember because there's all twos in there. You just got to remember Samuel. And remember, it was King David. He wasn't yet king, but he was on the run. And we know that everyone in distress, if you read it, everyone in distress, everyone in debt, and everybody that was discontented, people that society didn't want, they flocked to David. And we know that most of these people, these are the people that he built an empire with, that God built an empire with. These men became their mighty men. We serve a God who is ready to equip us. Us, to change us, to call us to life through Jesus Christ, His Son, and equip us to love. What about us? We know in Romans 5:8, it says, But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what? You remember the rest of that? Christ died for us. Do you remember your sins? I'm not calling, trying to get you to recant your sins because God has forgiven you of those. It says that He has loved us so much that He has even forgotten those. But do you remember your sins, your struggles, even those things you wouldn't share with somebody you even trusted? Do you remember those? Before you even believed in God, because of His love, He pulled you out of that. Oh, that's the kind of love that a disciple has. Something that I didn't even consider in preparing this sermon, but came out in our Sunday school class today, is that we also have to learn to love ourselves. Oh, because the messages that we tell ourselves is that we are this, we are that. We don't give ourselves and our self-talk the same counsel that we would give a friend or that we would give somebody that goes to our church. We have a God who loves us. Rather, we stink. Rather, we're sinners, regardless of what it is, because of grace, because of grace, because of grace. And as a disciple, we are equipped to love like Jesus, regardless of smell, regardless of financial, socioeconomic, regardless of race, regardless of any life challenge, regardless of what they're wearing, regardless of what they do. We have been called to love like Jesus. An interesting fact here that it could be a fact. It seems to be a fact, and commentators are divided. If remember Sothenes that we just read about in verse 17, the Crispus got saved back in verse 8. Now Sothenes, he's taken the synagogue over. He takes Paul in front of Gallio, and it didn't work. It was a weak case, and so all the Jews are mad, and they beat Sothenes up. If you look at 1 Corinthians 1:1, you see that Paul is there greeting the Corinthian church. Remember, they're in Corinth here, and there with him a friend, Sothenes. And so here that even the enemy, what does God tell us to do? He tells us to love our what? Enemies. Oh, and look at him. This guy took Paul to trial. Try to get messed with Paul. But God is good, and Sothenes' life is changed. Just believe it's the same. But pray for love. We equip to love. Do we love like this? We get saved and we believe in Jesus and now we have this love. It's possible through the Holy Spirit. All those things are possible, but we have to be equipped to love. We have to pray for love. We have to get in the Word, and we have to be obedient. And wherever we are weak, we have to confess it, and then through the Holy Spirit, we are strengthened. In John 13:35, it says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for what? For one another." Exactly. The great commandment that we know, it is carried over from in the beginning that we find in Deuteronomy 6. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God." This is Jesus speaking too. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And he says in verse 31, this is Mark 12, verses 29 through 30. In verse 31, he says, "And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." A disciple is somebody who is equipped to love like Jesus. Next we see what we've defined as a disciple. As a disciple is somebody who is sent to work for Jesus. And now again, discipleship is a lifestyle. It must be a life. It's not just a lifestyle, it's an identity. It's who we are. It's who we are. It should flat out everything in life. Everything else in life, we could argue, could even be an idol. But it's a discipleship is a lifestyle that comes through a life change that we have through Jesus Christ that we talked about in the first part. Again, all the examples that we have seen from Jesus so far before this passage is they're all instructions that are actions. What do we know about Jesus and what he said? He tells us go. In John 20:21, he says you are sent. He's in Acts 1:8, he says you are my witnesses, and he tells them to go to different places that end up to the end of the world. He tells us to love, and this is an action of godliness. He tells us to boldly proclaim, and this is the word going out. And so what we see, this work that Jesus has for us is always a going, a telling, a loving, an action that is always out, that is always focused towards the world. Never do we see any concept of anything of like, build it and they will come. We don't. That worked, you know, like for ghost baseball players who wanted to play in a cornfield. But isn't that how we have shaped the religious practices of Christians in the United States? Oh, if we could get everybody to come here, if we get people. No, there's nothing in Scripture that supports that mentality. It's always a go, a tell, a love. It's there. There's no argument that can be brought. I've read it, I've sought it, I've looked for it. It's always a going. But in the, well, I won't go down there. oh, we've hijacked a lot of things in the name of religion or in the name of being Christians or in the name of being an effective church, in the name of marketing, in the name of whatever it can be. But God's way is discipleship. God's way is living through Christ. God's way is loving like Christ. And God's way is working for Christ. All of those, whether it be in our living rooms, whether it be in our kitchens, whether it be in our homes, our homes must become an outpost for the gospel. If we're really going to make a difference, if we're really going to be disciples of Christ, our homes must come an outpost for the gospel. If we're ever going to do the kingdom work of extending His grace and extending His love through Jesus Christ, our homes must come an outpost for the gospel. I tell you now, the church house does have its place. This meeting, this weekly meeting, and Wednesday night, in the other events that we hold on this place, they do have value, and we don't need to lose those, but there needs to be an outwardly going and telling and sharing and loving and helping and kindness and whatever else we may find that the Holy Spirit would lead us, is that we need to be a part of that. This church house, this weekly meeting that we have, and the events that we have on this property, they are part of the equation, but another part of it is the Holy Spirit. And where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Not in this place. We know from 1 Corinthians that the Holy Spirit resides inside of you, inside of us. Any religious activity at 12600 Sorrento Road outside of the power of the Holy Spirit might be fun, but is powerless. Any true growth must be kingdom growth, and authentic kingdom growth only comes from the bold proclamation of the mystery of Christ through the gospel. The gospel is being shared in here. But is it being shared out there? If we're truly, truly, if we claim to be a follower of Christ, if we claim to be obedient to His Word, if we claim to be disciples, if we even want to call ourselves church, but for His name's sake, we must be a people who are authentically focused on the kingdom of God and sharing the only message that can truly change lives and make them disciples by living through Jesus, loving like Jesus, and being sent to work for Jesus. It's only the gospel. And it's what we do, it's how we live and what we share when we leave this place. I'm going to finish up with, as Rhonda and Tim are coming, I would like to read from three passages. Let's read first Colossians 4. Colossians 4, 4, 5 through 6. In Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders." Listen to this. It says, "Making the most of every opportunity." One thing that we may need to pray daily is, oh Lord, help us identify those opportunities. Lord, help us be sensitive to the things the situations you're putting us in and the opportunities that we have to share your love and to share your message. And in verse 6, it says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." You know, I just feel as if we may need to pray this verse. Join me. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, making disciples is difficult. Lord, we've talked about love. We've talked about, Lord, we talked about living through you. We're talking about being sent you, Lord. And some of these concepts, Lord, we've packaged in and called them programs. And we've called them religion. And we've fulfilled it through different practices. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would restore us to what you've called us to do. And I pray that you would help us conduct ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Help us, Lord, make the most of any opportunity that you would give us. Lord, let our speech always be with your grace, as though seasoned with salt, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we will know how we should respond to each person. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at James 5, the last two verses of this book. James 5, verses 19 and 20. It says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Well, who's this talking to? When I read this, I understand this along with many other verses. We've preached on this before, that there are those who have come among us, those who have become disciples of Christ, those who have been saved by faith, and for whatever reason, life has hit them hard, and they have fallen away. We've used the term backslidden. And here, the prodigals, we must be praying for the prodigals to come home. And true fellowship, as we see it, is going out and reaching out to that brother, to that sister, and saying, "Hey, what's going on in your life? Where have you gone?" We must be faithful. How loving is it if we know that a brother or sister in Christ who has proclaimed Christ, has been faithful, who has come and been a part of our body, they have fallen away, and we have not done so much as even a phone call or a visit or a card. And there must be a time, too, where we look them right in the eyes and say, "What is going on in your life? You've proclaimed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your actions do not line up with that." It's called accountability, and it's in Scripture. It's all throughout Scripture. We've talked about it. To be disciples of Jesus Christ, we must be those who are sent to do the work of Jesus Christ, and sometimes that is calling His people home. We must reach out to the prodigals. I would like to pray with this as well. Father in heaven, we have many among us that have strayed away from the truth. I pray, Lord, that we would be among those who turn him or her back. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, that you would let us know, Lord, if that pertains to us, but let us know too, Lord, that and value, Lord, turning a sinner from their error of their way. And Lord, I pray that you would live through us and love through us and work through us in such a way that many souls would be saved from death, and that, Lord, your blood would cover a multitude of sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Then our final verse today. Is 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10. Final verse that we'll look in Scripture. I may quote another. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This is what Peter is talking to the church. This isn't just to some. This is to Christians. These are those that have been dispersed in a time of trial. And this is what Peter says to Christians, to disciples, to followers of Christ. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but you now have received mercy." I'd like to read that again a little differently. Perdido Bay Baptist, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people. You are a church for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies. Let's go back to that. Why? Why are we a royal priesthood? Why are we a chosen race? Why are we a holy nation? Why are we a church for God's own possession? For one reason, it says here, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. I waited for an amen there. You were once in darkness. You were once judged. You were once destined for hell. Some of you that may be in this room may still be in that place. You may be in the darkness. The purpose of our prayer meeting last night is to that God would draw those out of darkness. We have been drawn out of darkness. And it says here that we're out of the darkness. He's called us out of the darkness into His marvelous light. For we were once not a people. We were, but now we are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but praise God, we have now received mercy. Why is all this? What is the action? How are we sent? How are we called to work for Christ? He's done all this, and he says, because of this, we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of the darkness. I think some of us has just forgotten the darkness. Or we've slid back into the darkness. Oh, if we are to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we must proclaim the light. He is the light of life, what we've seen in John 8:12 that we just read that I got hidden somewhere around here. It's just right here. He is the light of life, Jesus Christ. He said, and I'll do it like this so you can see it too. Or is it up there? It is up there. Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Who is the light of life? Jesus Christ is the light of life. How is that light delivered? Through the proclamation of His church, the proclamation of disciples, the proclamation of those who had claimed to be the people called Perdido Bay Baptist Church, or anybody else who would be followers of Christ. I know we have guests here today. Guests, this response is our responsibility too, that we are disciples of Christ to proclaim. A member of Perdido Bay Baptist Church is someone called to live through Jesus, equipped to love like Jesus, and sent to work for Jesus. Being a disciple is challenging. It's challenging to live. It's challenging to love. It's challenging to serve. But it is who we are. How do you need to respond to the Spirit today? If you have yet to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to be right over there, and I would love to you respond to Him. Lord, not to me, but you would respond to His call, and I would love to pray with you as you respond to His call. Maybe you have forgot your darkness. Maybe you have forgot that we're walking in the light. Maybe you have been in the light, but you have slid back in the darkness, and you need to repent and come back to Him. I invite you to do that today. Again, I'll be right there, or you can do it right where you stand, or we can come front and pray. I invite you to come up front to pray that we, that the people of Perdido Bay Baptist Church, that we would be a people who live through Jesus, that we would be a people who are equipped to love like Jesus, and that we are a people who are sent to work, and that we would prioritize the work of Christ in our life, and that we would proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into the light. You come, you pray, and may He be glorified. If you just play, and then in just a moment, we'll have you pray for us. But just take, I invite you to pray. I invite you to pray. I invite you to respond to the Holy Spirit.